Well, guys, thank you so much for being here today. We are in the book of John. I'm going to be in John chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 13 through 22. When I was growing up in Sunday school and things, we always had pictures in our church of Jesus. And Jesus was always, you know, he was sitting there, looked so calm, even in Gethsemane. You know, when we read in the Bible that it was so tense for him and he was pouring out sweat of blood because he knew what was about to happen. Here he is. He's just looking up like this with this just angelic look on his face, right? The pictures that we had. Or else we see him sitting and there's a couple lambs around and a bunch of little children. He's just always smiling. And so we almost get this picture sometimes that Jesus is this meek and Jesus is this mild individual that really doesn't have any strength. You know, it's like, oh, yeah, sure, he says, turn the other cheek, because he can't do anything else about it. You know, we get this kind of picture in our head. And that is not the picture of Jesus in the Bible at all. And the story that we're going to look at today, we're going to see another side of Jesus. Whenever you mess with the Father's plans, whenever you mess with true worship, whenever you mess with what the truth is, Jesus becomes angry. Jesus becomes violent. Jesus becomes many things, but he's not this little gentle shepherd sitting there with this angelic look on his face. And that's where we're going to be today. So go ahead and open your Bibles up to John chapter 2, and I'm going to start in verse 13. Father, I pray, Father, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. In John chapter 20, if you go like towards the end of the book, it says this: Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. And so that's our key verse all the way through the book of John. These things are written so you would know the real Jesus. So let's get into the real Jesus. And we're going to see John chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. It's a lot of reading, so just hang on. Here we go. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, in the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us doing these things?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now the Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. And so that's our verses for today. And we're going to dive into these. I'm going to try to pick out some things in there to kind of help us focus and kind of reshape our thinking. The first thing I want us to see is Jesus has a passion for true worship. What does it mean to have true worship? In other words, Jesus is diving into what's supposed to be happening in the temple. It would be like saying like, "Hey, we're going to gather together here in church, and as you come into the church, up here we're going to have, you know, the preacher, we're going to have the choir, we're going to have, you know, the kneeling benches, but starting about the third row back, we're going to have people yelling and shouting, hey, buy this, hey, buy this, we're going to, hey, try to sell this," you know, just craziness going on in the middle of what's supposed to be the house of worship, the temple. And this is a calm reading. In the other Gospels, it says he goes out, becomes angry, fashions a whip, goes in there and drives them out. I mean, you get this picture that he is angry. He's turning over tables. He's doing all this. John kind of tones it down. Oh, he does this. All this stuff's going on. And then he says, you know, Jesus just calmly says, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." That's not Jesus saying that way at all. It's like, what are you doing? This is my Father's house. What are you doing? You see, the Passover was this big feast. And we talked about this as we prepared for Easter. And as we were preparing for Easter, we understand that the Passover was this big, the biggest holiday festival for the Jews. And they would come from all over because you had to take the Passover within the city walls. So there were millions of people gathered together in Jerusalem. There were sounds, there were excitement, there were all kinds of, you know, it was a big time. It was the high temple days. Man, this is great. You get to see people you haven't seen in years, like big family reunions, you know, and everybody's coming together. And they all come together to follow the Passover, to remember the fact that that what was done for them, how God took them out of captivity and gave them freedom, and they became his people. So as they're going on and they're worshiping, they have to bring sacrifices to the temple. Now, we're like the temple. You don't have to bring sacrifices. In fact, if you brought a goat or a sheep or something in here, I'd probably freak out. But it could happen. Paul, I don't have any money for an offering, so here's a sheep. It's like, I don't know what to do. You know, I'm certainly not going to cut it up or whatever. But here's the thing. What was going on was horrible because you would, all year, you would be ready and you would say, like, okay, there's the one. There's the perfect lamb that we have. It's doesn't have a spot on it. It's totally pure. It's perfect. But when you got, it's funny, because when you got to the temple and the people inspected it, there was always something wrong with it. Always something wrong with it. But we have temple sheep that you can buy. And if you can't afford our temple sheep at a big rate, we can offer you some of our temple pigeons and some of our other temple goodies. And say, like, well, how about if I just give a money offering? You know, I saved up all this money. I want to give it to the... Well, that's another thing. You have to use the temple tax. You can't use your money, so you have to go to our money changers over here. And for a slight fee, they will exchange your money into the temple money so that then you can make your offering. And the bad thing is this is going on inside the temple, inside... Yeah, I wish I could draw a picture. In fact, I kind of will. Watch me. This is the picture. Okay, picture this big square as the whole temple courtyard and everything. Now, this whole bottom half is called the courtyard of the Gentiles. So if you were a Gentile and you wanted to explore and worship and things like that, you could go into here. Now, right past there, on this side was the courtyard for the women. The Jewish women could go. They were actually more important than the Gentiles. But in this whole area where the Gentiles were worshiping, before you got to the actual temple, this is where all of the sheep and the cows and the old MacDonald had his whole farm there. You know what I'm saying? There was noise. There was smell. So if you went to worship, how do you worship? There's a cacophony of sounds, there's smells, there's all this other stuff. People are saying, oh, you're no good. Okay, you can come in. No, you can't, no. And all of this is going on and people are wanting to get their worship on. And so Jesus comes to this temple and he's saying, like, what in the world are you guys doing? What is going on here? And so he gets upset and he tears this all up. 1 Peter says this, as you come to him, a living stone, and we're talking about Jesus, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves are like these living stones, and you are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In other words, you know, God, Christ is saying, like, I'm going to destroy this temple, and you are now the temple. And the building block that was actually rejected by men, that was crucified, is now the cornerstone that we build our lives on. And so now we become this temple of God. The writer of Hebrews goes on to say this in chapter 10. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. In other words, we're supposed to encourage people to come to church. Hey, come to the temple. Now, we know that we're all temples, but we come together so that we can edify and build up the body of Christ here in this place. Now, can you imagine being invited to church, and the minute you come in the door, all of a sudden we've got the shop set up for you? Oh, you know, the Bible you've been studying all those years is not the right Bible. You need to purchase one of our Bibles, the official Bible. How do you know it's official? Because it says Holy Bible on it. You know, like, bring your Bible. I don't care if you're doing the NIV, the ESV, the NASB, the You put your own acronyms in there. I don't care. But get into the Bible. I don't care what Bible you read. Some people will say, like, well, unless you're reading the King James Bible, you're going straight to hell. You know what? That's not what my Bible says. And if you read your Bible, that's not what your Bible says either. Get a Bible, read it. But can you imagine us saying, like, no, you got the wrong Bible. Ah, you know what? I appreciate you writing a check each week, but you're going to have to do it in cryptocurrency now, which is the currency of the church. And we have a money changer over here, Donald Plyler, who's the only guy I know that could probably understand what cryptocurrency even is. But he will gladly, for a fee, exchange your money for you so that we could lovingly accept your gift to help others. Can you imagine a church doing that? You know what? Maybe there are some churches, maybe not that blatant, but there are some churches that kind of set up some opportunities like that. And it goes against what Jesus said. I have a passion for true worship. What did Jesus find when he went to this temple? He saw the glory of his Father's house turned into a place where those had set up a trade and they were cheating all of the people that came to worship, especially those that were poor. I mean, the people that couldn't afford, I can't afford one of your spotless lambs. I brought the best that I have. There's no blemish on him. Oh, well, we found one. This came out of the minister's manual in 2000. It says this: the courtyard of the temple smelled like a barnyard. Underneath the bleating of the sheep and the cattle noises, you could hear the doves cooing in their cages. At low tables sat the money changers. The clink clink of heavy coins was constant, and irritated, impatient voices were raised in arguments over the rates of exchange. The temple courtyard was full of intense, busy people trying to get the best deal on an animal for the year's Passover offering. Even the most righteous Jews would have trouble praying in this place. Can you imagine? Hey, I want to cut a deal to worship God today. So come down with your price a little bit. Let's meet in the middle. We're gonna dicker back and forth, okay? You know, you give a little, I'll give a little, you know? Here's what was really going on as they gathered to worship. Spotless was never spotless enough. Money was not the right kind of money. Animal noises, smells, the cacophony of sounds. And it says, like, how could you pray? How could you worship? How could you gather in a place like that? And Jesus was sick and tired of witnessing the swindlers taking advantage of the people. He was sick and tired of what they were calling worship, what was going on. He was sick and tired of his people being defrauded or being, you know, frauded out, whatever the word is, by these crooks. So what does he do? He makes a whip and he drives them out and he goes to work. The temple was supposed to be a place where they joined together. You know, as they gathered for the Passover, and when they were on their way, they would probably be singing psalms on the way, you know, the Hallel Psalms, 118 through 139. And they would be like, you know, singing praises to God. Can't wait till we get to Jerusalem. We're going to get our worship on. You know, I don't know. If I were doing the psalms, that's probably what it sounded like. But anyway, they get there, and all of a sudden it's turned into, you know, going to a flea market. Not at all what the temple was supposed to be. Look at verses 15 through 16. Let's break it down a little bit here. And making a whip of cords, he drove them out all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins and the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. The issue came down to this, y'all. Would God be worshipped in this temple, or is money and all this other stuff going to be worshipped in this temple? Because that's what's going on. Jesus was destroying, if you dive into this, he was destroying the idolatry that was taking place in God's house. They were exchanging the love of God for idol worship. They were exchanging it specifically for the love of money and covetousness. And the bad thing is, these money changers and all this other stuff, they were being sanctioned by the religious leaders because they were getting a cut too. I know there are many Christian groups today, many churches, that kind of go outside of what the Bible would say is true worship. And they talk about it under the guise of maybe, hey, it's the freedom of worship. I met with a lady yesterday, and I prayed with her. She's cancer and everything, but she's part of a different denomination. I don't even know if it's a denomination. The way that they worship, but it's like anything goes kind of thing. It's just like it's just all spiritual. You know, we're all God, and we are God, and God is us. And as we get together, we're all God. And it's like, you know, I'm going to pray for you even harder now. You know, I'm not just going to pray for cancer. I'm going to pray you don't end up somewhere else, because you got to read this. We serve a God that is holy, a God that's mighty. And for us to try to make God into our image, Lord have mercy, y'all. I mean, I do crazy things, but to me, you're kind of stepping over a line there. You know, that's those things where you kind of back up in case lightning starts to come down, you know? And I understand where she's coming from. And boy, that sounds good. Wouldn't you like to do that? Like, man, we're just all kind of God. And you know what? We just whenever we get together, it's always a holy time. It's just always a spiritual time. It's spiritual. Well, you could be spiritual and you could be dead wrong. You could be dead wrong. Freedom of worship, and what that means for many is anything goes. Well, you know, I worship the God in the New Testament, not the God in the Old Testament, because the God in the Old Testament, he held people accountable. The God in the New Testament, you know, it's just love, turn the other cheek. Well, guess what? It's the same God. And if you read the things, you know, you can get in there. Oh, he's slow to become angry. Oh, look at the prodigal father, you know, as he's waiting for his son to come back. He races to meet him. Every day he's out there looking and blah, 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 blah. He's going to do that. But you continue to read, it's like, but he will not leave the guilty unpunished. There's going to come a reckoning. You know, my parents, I guess, loved me. I'm not sure. You have to ask my mom about it. Sometimes I think they kind of tolerated me. But, I'm pretty sure that I did some pretty stupid things when I was growing up. And you know what? They loved me in spite of what I did. But there was always a reckoning, you know? There was always a reckoning. It's like, son, this is going to hurt you more than it hurts me. I'm like, Dad, no, it didn't. I promise it hurt me more than it hurt you. I got the marks to prove it. And by my stripes, I was healed because, you know, it's like, okay, I learned not to do that again. Yeah, God still loves you. God is still going to love you. God is still going to seek after you. God is still going to be slow to become angry, but he's still going to hold us accountable. And that's why it was so important that Christ became the sacrifice for us, because we could never get there on our own. We're never going to be good enough. We're never going to be spotless enough. We're never going to be whatever enough. And we could try to barter our way out of that, and that's what was going on in the temple. Hey, you want to worship God? You can't with that. But here, we got a deal for you, two for the price of one. I love this next part, and it talks about Jesus' authority. Let's look at verse 18 through 22. So the Jews said to him, well, what sign do you show us for doing these things? In other words, who do you think you are? Why are you tearing up the temple? Why did you do all these things? And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now this is the third temple. The first temple was Solomon's temple, this gorgeous, glorious temple that they had built in Jerusalem. Okay? It was down when they were taken over by the... is that someone's... a car? Or a train? I don't know, my ADD, man. I don't know what's going on. Okay, so anyway, the idea of where am I at? Okay, so the Solomon's temple was destroyed when the Babylonians and the Assyrians all came in and they took the people out. Okay, the next temple, remember when Hezekiah and all of them were trying to build the temple, and they were, the older people were like, this doesn't look anything like the temple, like Solomon's temple, and they had another temple. Well, that one was also destroyed. This is the third temple. It took them 46 years to build. The Jews then said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days, but he was speaking about the temple of his body. He was saying, you know what? You destroy this temple. You destroy me, and in 3 days, you're going to see it's going to rise again. And it says, when therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. It's just like we said last week, that Jesus was saying, this had to happen, this had to happen, this had to happen. And the disciples were like, yeah, okay, we got it, Jesus. But they didn't get it. They didn't get it. And it wasn't until after he was raised from the dead that they looked at each other, probably sitting around the table somewhere going like, you know what, you remember when Jesus told us one time, you remember when he drove those money changers out and they're like, yeah, man, that was a great day. That was so fine to see all that stuff and the animals running everywhere and bleeding, and money rolling around. And there was Judas and Matthew, you know, the money guys, they're thinking about trying to take up some of the money, put it in the purse, probably, I don't know. But all of this stuff going on, man, that was a great day. But yeah, you remember what he said? Remember what he told them when they said, why are you doing this? Who do you think you are? And he said, look, you destroy this temple and you'll see it raised again in 3 days. You know what? John, I think he was talking about himself. You know, Peter, I think you're right. James, I know he's right. You know, and I could just kind of picture this conversation that they're having, that they finally get it. That, you know what, all the stuff that he told us all the way, those 3 years, that journey we were on with him, is true. He is who he said he is. He is the Son of God. He is the rock of our salvation. He is all of these things. And I want us to see this dynamic at work here. You see, these practices have been going on so long in the temple. So long in the temple that when Jesus goes and sets things right, he becomes the bad guy. Isn't that just like our world today? There's so much bad stuff going on in our world today that when you say that's not right, you are the bad guy. And that's the way in the world in which we live. Turn on the news. And you see all of this stuff that's going on. You hear these stories where people are doing this and saying this and stealing this and doing all this other stuff. And as you look at it, you say, that's not right. You're the bad guy. And Jesus became the bad guy. He's the bad guy. Jesus removes practices that were wrong, and because of they were traditions that had grown up, Jesus was seen as wrong. Think about this, we can do wrong things so long that it becomes right. You know? We could do things so long and we get used to them that we think they're right, and we can even believe wrong things for so long that we reject the truth. I'm sure Jesus really didn't mean that, because Jesus was a good guy. What is the truth? We reject it because it's so different from the way that we live. It's so different from what we're being told. It's so different from the enemy, our flesh, the world, Satan. Our enemy is against us every single day. And if you read the scriptures, it says that Satan is a liar. It's his native tongue. It's his natural language. And so when he speaks to us, when we hear these things, oh, just do this and you'll be fine. Do this, people will love you more. Do this, do this, do this, do this. We are fighting against influences of things that are not in our best interest. And yet we believe it so long that they become right and then we become the bad guy. The act of cleansing the temple had great ramifications from Jesus, because at this point on, they said, we seriously got to get rid of this dude. The scriptures that the religious leaders all grew up with clearly understood that a Messiah was going to come and he would correct misguided worship of Israel. In fact, in Zechariah, one of their prophets that they would read from, it says this, and every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holy to the Lord of hosts, so that all who sacrifice may come and take of them and boil the meat of their sacrifice in them, and there shall no longer be a traitor in the house of the Lord of hosts on that day. It's right there in their scriptures that they would read from. And yet when he comes in to do it, he's the bad guy. Can you picture Jesus saying, like, what have you guys been reading? Let's talk about Zechariah. Well, let's don't talk about Zechariah. Let's just talk about what you just did. It wasn't until after the resurrection that the disciples remember what Jesus told them, and then they started to believe. I love that in verse 19. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And that's what we got to celebrate last week. That we serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. And I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer, and just the time I need him, he's always near. After the resurrections, the disciples got it and they believed. Public worship, our gathering together, you know, it begins with private worship. When you pray, when you read the word, when you study, you are preparing yourself so that we can meet publicly. And it says that we're like iron sharpening iron, that we build each other up. That we, you know, I'm struggling with this verse. What, can you help me with this verse? And we come together and we pray and we study and we dive into it. And we spend time together as the body of Christ to build each other up, to edify the church. So today I want to ask you, since we're the temple of God, I mean, think about what it says in Romans, what Paul says. He says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, and that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and perfect and acceptable. In other words, you are the temple, and the Holy Spirit dwells in that temple. So, my question for us to consider today, what needs to be cleansed out of our temple? How are we looking at these guys going like, yeah, they needed some cleansing. What about us? What is stopping us from worshiping God the way he's supposed to be worshiped? What is going on? Is it our political views? Is it our financial status? What is it in our temple that needs to be taken out of the way so that Jesus could be Jesus and we could worship him? Is it our pride? For me, it's many things, you know, and it changes day by day by day. And I just pray, I say, you know, God, I know you're going to come sweeping with the broom today. Just be gentle. I'm still stinging from yesterday. And it's not the idea of carrying around a ton of guilt where we just have to say like, oh man, I'll never be good enough. Yeah, you never will. I'll be honest with you, you never will. But God has already provided a way for us. And so for us to experience joy, true joy, we have to just kind of let him come in, clean out the temple of our lives. Quit getting held up in traditions that maybe have held us back for so long and they've become the strongholds in our lives. Oh, you can't do this. You shouldn't do this. Well, you better not do this, you know. And the Bible is a book of don'ts when the Bible really is a book of do's. Do this. Do this. Do this. Where does God need to do some cleaning in our temple? Will you pray with me?